Have you talked to him this morning since he got up? Well, let's talk to him now in case you didn't. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our Savior. We thank you for these moments this morning to turn again to your word. And we seek desperately to have thy Spirit instruct us how to be men and women of God, unafraid and unashamed in a decaying world, that others may find their hope and life in you before it's too late. Father, be a real father to us this morning, even if it hurts, and make us constantly aware of your word that says that it's far better to desire the wounds of a friend than the kisses of the enemy. And for thy name's sake, amen. Afraid to become a Christian, afraid to begin the adventure. This morning I want to talk about being afraid to go in to the adventure of being a Christian. You see, it's so easy to begin and to say you want to begin, but that isn't being in the adventure. Making up your mind to begin still puts the adventure in the future. And the amazing thing about reality is that it's something that only appertains to this moment right now. You see, the Bible pictures for us salvation in three tenses. The work of Christ on the cross saves us from the past. The great hope of the Christian is that he's adequate now as a risen Savior at the right hand of the Father to save us in the future and take us on into eternity. But the thing that so many young people miss is that he wants to save you right now, in the present tense of things. And so you can go to conferences, you can go to church, you can go to meetings and constantly hear the preachers urge you to begin to be real. And when you decide in your heart, I'm not going to be afraid anymore, I'm going to begin to be real, that still puts the commencement in the future. And the tragedy is, I've known people who have been ready to begin to be real for a long time, but never started to be real. And there are reasons for it. And it's this business of fear that's at the bottom of it. So if you turn this morning to Numbers chapter 14, well, we'll start in Numbers 13. And we're going to have a rather long reading, but it's necessary for the few comments that we'll make on it. Moses had sent spies into the land to see what kind of a tremendous place God was going to give his people. You could sum this experience up in the phrase in Scripture that says, taste and see that God is good. God is very gracious in that he very often allows his young people, he allows his children, an opportunity to see how great Christianity could be. He lets them have a real taste of the adventure. And then he suddenly stops it and says, now you know what it's like. But you get it at a price. There is a cost to enjoying me. I remember when I first became a Christian in the Royal Air Force. Those early months as a Christian were just fantastic. I led my first soul to Christ within 24 hours of becoming a Christian, and didn't even know how to do it, didn't know theology. I didn't know who Genesis was until somebody told me it was a book and not a person. And it was tremendous. And I was really enjoying it for a while, and then it was just as if suddenly everything quietened down and nothing was happening anymore. And I had to begin searching my heart and saying, God, how come it's not like it was? Or like it should be? In the present tense of things, it seems to have stopped. And it was as though the Father said to me, well, now you've seen how good it can be, and I assure you that it can always be like that, but are you ready to pay the price? And that's necessary. And here, Joshua and Caleb, with some others, had gone in and seen how great an adventure God was preparing for his people. So they came back to give a report to the people of what they had experienced in that place of adventure. And in verse 28 of chapter 13, we read this, nevertheless, after describing how wonderful it was, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not, that being afraid. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will they be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man,
then the nations which have had the theme of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people unto the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, let thy, the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have a pardon according to thy word. So, somebody ran around like Joshua and Caleb saying to the people, you know, it's great to belong to God. It's great to get into the adventure of being a man of faith in a rotten world. Because the nations that they were dispossessing were rotten nations, and that was the reason why God was dispossessing them. They'd gone beyond God's limits of grace and their utter wickedness, and God says, we're flinging them out and I'm replacing them with the godly. And what we need in this country today, kids, is the godless replaced by the godly. And we need you. We need the new generation that comes up, that will believe in God and in Jesus Christ to make this nation again a nation that knows God. Don't hide under the idea that we belong to another kingdom. Remember what Jesus said about his kingdom. It isn't of this world. And at the moment, you've got to live in this one. The future is sealed. We shall be in that kingdom. But while you're here on the earth, the Lord Jesus' purpose for you in this world is to be a means of influence for good and stability while he continues to do his work in reaching other people to bring them into his kingdom before that kingdom comes. I mean, if there was no real purpose for being in the world and no real necessity for us to be of a social advantage to the peoples of the world, we might as well just get converted and go to heaven. We should have meetings where as you cut the prayer veil, suddenly, you ain't there. Now you're saved, you're in heaven, out of the way. But you know, when the Lord Jesus was praying in the New Testament to his Father about the Christians, he said, Father, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world. My prayer for the Christians is you'll just keep them from the evil, but I need them in it, thank you very much. Because I have a work I've got to do in reaching countless numbers of young and old people all over the world and bringing them to a saving knowledge of myself. And while that job's being done, I need them in the world. I need to use them. I need to work through them. I need to live through them. I need them for my adventure amongst rotten people. But you see, although they were ready to begin and go in, they just couldn't get started. Because you see, it was their fear of what they knew of the land before they even faced the issue. There's nothing worse for stopping you enjoying the adventure of being a Christian than being afraid of the situations you might end up in before you've ever faced the situation. Do you know that? You can make yourself miserable anticipating something that might never even happen by living in the future instead of living now. I remember a girl from a lady named Susie one morning. I was in the hall. They're having a wailing season, you know. The children of Israel, they keep on crying. I went up to the little deer, you know. I put my hand on her back and asked her to sit down. I took her lovingly by the arm. Firmly, but lovingly. And sat her down in the hallway, and I said, what are you crying for? The person didn't bring your letter. And I said, was it bad since you got the letter this morning? You see, when are you leaving? 10 o'clock this morning?
Next Saturday?
This was Monday morning.
I said, my dear, do you want to tell me we've got to put up with a flood all through the hallway?
Right through until Saturday, just because you didn't get your ticket now?
I said, when's the last chance that you can get your ticket from the post office this Saturday morning?
And so because you didn't get what you wanted now, you've got to put up with this nonsense and misery and bad faith for the next 4 or 5 days. For goodness sake, go out and live now, dear, and enjoy life. Forget it. Stop fearing the future, anticipating you'll be let down. This is the thing that shuts down the adventure. My goodness, me, next morning, she nearly flattened me. Can turn this field like a prima donna ballerina, you know. Expected him to pick her up and do the pas de deux with her. Nothing you to do, right, Mrs. Nanny? Got my letter! 24 hours. What a difference. 24 hours means. And yet she was going to be miserable all day today. Because she didn't get today's and she didn't meet for 5 days. She heard it the very next morning. Fear of what you're going into. And of course, when we tell you that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ that lives within your life and step out in your community and your youth group and your church to be a real man of God, a real woman of God, a real Christian in a rotten world, you automatically begin to think of all the giants like they did. That are in your way. Oh God, I'd love to be a real Christian, but there's so much that has happened to me during Christ in the present tense of my life. I just know the things that would stop me from enjoying Christ, the habits in my life. I know me, God. I could never do it. I could never keep it up. I could never conquer. I could never be victorious. Man, it would just need to be that pal of mine at the school that would just come up and say hi, come to the scripture tonight and go. She hasn't even asked you yet. You never got the invitation. But you anticipate it. The thing that's always been your weakest point in the past. Oh God, I'm just going to do it again. Father, you know perfectly well any time up until now that I've ever hit my son with a hammer. I haven't looked up and said, oh, dear me. I've used every four-letter word under the sun. Oh, God, it's me if you stand up telling people I'm going to be a great Christian. I'm going to be a tremendous person. Enjoy the adventure of the dynamite of Jesus Christ in my life. Because 6 weeks ago, I hit my son with a hammer in front of somebody that's heard my testimony. And I was an absolute fool. Because I'm going to say, you're going to... That's anticipation, kids. And in fear of failing in the adventure you've been promised victory, you decide not to go in for the adventure. You want to begin, but you won't go in. In your fear of facing the difficulties. And we know it's difficult. Christianity is full of problems. And don't sit there looking at me thinking, well, he's the speaker, he never has problems. There's 100 of them. And you don't have any this morning. See me after this. Some of them you've got to get rid of for years. But the thing is that the Lord is with me. And you no longer break me and cast me. He takes me through them. He never takes you around problems, kids. And that's fine. Some of you have never... to step into the adventure because you have a preconceived notion of what the adventure should be. No trouble. No fight. Christianity should be on a cloud 3 feet above the earth.
everything in the garden of Eden. I'm sorry the evangelist has gripped you by telling you that. But the minute you come to Christ, everything, the problems are gone. It's a load of cud law. All the pressures and problems will still be there, kids. But this time, instead of making growing grass, plenty of torment to commit suicide, become a maniacal depressive, you suddenly find that the pressures are there, the problems are there, but you just hear them. Not random. You go into difficulty, through difficulty, out of difficulty with Jesus Christ. So you'll never do it yourself. You'll never do it yourself. And you say, Jesus kept me in all the big things in our life that stopped us from enjoying the adventure. And you just say to ourselves, we look like grasshoppers compared to the problem of being a real animal Christian. Depends how you look at this. Depends how you look at the problem. See, that is the thing. You look at the problem. And that's why you get scared. I know I get scared if I sit and look at all my problems. You see, what you've got to learn to do is look at Jesus Christ. But I can't see him. Well, read about him in the Word. Because that's what a lot of you have never even done yet. You've received a Savior, and you're sitting here this morning with a Savior in your heart, and the only thing you know about him is what you've dreamt up in your imagination. And you have a Jesus of your imagination. But not a Jesus according to this Word. Because you've never read the Word to find out who the Jesus is you've received. And therefore all you have is a dear sweet Jesus in your heart, but not a Jesus according to the Word, so that you would know him intimately for as strong as he is, so that you would be able to see in the face of the difficulty, why look at you, look at him. Look at this great Savior, this great powerful being, and he's in me. It's not the wishy-washy, denying character in a speech. No, no. With a clear blue eyes, clear blue eyes. Forget the artist's impressions. Read the Word of God. Find out who Jesus is you receive. You'll see how great he is, and you'll be able to take one good conscious look and build it into your memory of who he is. And you'll just simply stay in front of any problem. Well, I don't have it at the moment, but when it comes, there's somebody pretty big in me that's capable of taking me through that. Not getting me away from it, taking me through it. And if you don't sit, you'll end up like this. Weeping, sad and mournful. And that's exactly what we get. The Christian who's never stepped into the adventure because they're afraid of the future. Afraid that Jesus will fail them in the problem. You watch them give their testimony to these unsaved people in their church.
And you know what just began to seem that hat? And that was soon me. I wish we'd never believed in the first place. I wish we'd never left Egypt. I wish we had never trusted God. I wish we had never come to Christ. And I can understand that because I'll tell you this much. An unsaved pagan is far happier than a Christian with Christ who's not enjoying Christ. Do you know that? The most miserable Christians I've ever met are Christians that have never gone under the Christ of the sea. Are Christians that have never used the power God gives them in Christ in their life. And live in fear. They are more miserable than an absolute pagan. That's why the non-Christians run around me. I don't know about this. I'm really not interested to become a Christian. Why? I'm happier than a bunch of people going to church every Sunday. Oh, they go on their head. I think it's a worship service. I think it's a clinic. They crawl in there every week and put the pastor another step for another week. Just put me through one more week and I hope Jesus comes. Or I die. You never think this. Oh, deep down in your heart, you never think to the congregation of other Christians. You lie in your bed and make it a fear in your eyes and say, God, I wish I hadn't even got some breath. Not working. And I'm tired of pretending. That I'm victorious. Absolutely. Say that, God. Put on a performance down at the church when Jesus says, take the sacrifice that is at the first church. And I know perfectly well it's rotten. And I'm rotten and I'm defeated and I'm a failure. And I want to begin without any fear. I want to begin to enjoy the adventure. But I mean, I couldn't begin because I'm still afraid of what I'm going to have to say. To get the adventure. I wish I'd never left Egypt. I wish I had stayed unsaved. So they said, let's make up our captain and go back. Let's go back. And Zachary, did you go back yet? Because you never get back. You see, he's faithful. Even if you're not. And once you have stepped onto salvation's ground in Christ, I'm sorry, kids, you want me to tell you, you can't get rid of Christ. He's there for good. Some of you have learned that already. Because I know. Because within 7 months of my conversion, I prayed a prayer. And I told God the Father to take a walk. Told him I didn't want him anymore. I told Jesus Christ to get out. I told heaven in no uncertain terms, I'm never going to pray again. I'm never going to read the Bible again. And from this moment on, I am no longer a Christian. I'm finished with the whole thing. But it's no use. Every morning I woke up, the Lord said in my heart, morning. And believe me, it became hell on earth. Every step I took to try and get away, he was taking the steps with me. Morning. Morning. Oh yeah, you might be rotten, but I, the Savior, I'm not rotten. And when I make you a promise, I'm pretty good at keeping that promise. When you go back, you take me back with you. When you become rotten, that's the picture you give of people and me. I'm right there, all the time. I will not leave thee or forsake thee or let you go or relax my hold upon you. I will never, never, never forsake thee. Assuredly not. Go back down the tube and I go down the tube with you. Because you'll need me to bring you back up the tube. When you get into a rotten hole as a Christian, you'll need me. Because you know the reaction of the believer who's afraid to go into this adventure of the future with Jesus Christ and starts to go back is that he adopts the attitude towards sin of, if you can't win, join. If you can't beat the treasures of the world, accept them. Join them. That's why you walk around using this place and see people whose young morals as Christians with Christ in their hearts is absolute mess. There are those of you here, and I'll tell you, quite straight to your face, you don't even know the value of a kid. Or even the doing what you're doing around the building. And I speak as a married man with two children. But everybody does it. It's breathing. It's growing up. It's not being destroyed. It's the world thing. Isn't it amazing how Jesus Christ, Christians believe Jesus Christ can save them from the sin of the past, can save me in the future and get me to heaven. But the one thing Jesus Christ can't do in the present tense of my life is keep me for the partner he's got in mind for me. Is lead me to the partner he's got in mind for me. Just that I must panic and make sure I find my own. I can trust Christ for everything but fitting me with a partner for my life. And I know you don't believe me. Probably think I'm just talking about an old man, but one of these days, when you finally find the one God has in mind for you, and every fellow and girl should expect to get married, it's the exception in God's economy that doesn't get married. Every fellow should expect to get married, every Christian girl should expect to get married, but when you do get married, you finally come together in love under God's jurisdiction and guidance, you'll discover then, too late, that the one thing you wish you'd done is kept your lips for one person. Oh yes, he's pretty good, isn't he? We're doing a lot of things, but keeping us moral, keeping us tidy, keeping us clean. And we mustn't step out and look bad. I don't think we need to look on. I believe in being modern. I believe in being up to date. And if you need me, you know I'm not conservative, neither am I Victorian. But I don't have to join the skid that everybody else joins. And after all, isn't it your generation that has shouted, we want to be different? And Jesus Christ is good. That's the business I'm in. Let's be different. Let's not copy the world. Let's not be as mucky as they are. Let's not be as loose as they are in their morals. Let's not be as cunning as they are. Let's keep everything pure, good, honest, complete, integrated. I'm all for being different. I'm all for letting you be unique and not just join the skids and join everybody else. But you see, you shout you want to be different, but you don't. Afraid. If I become different, that was a thing. That was the thing. Sadly, if I stopped among the circle of friends I've got, if I stopped being as mushy as they are about my morals through the power of Jesus Christ in my life, they might think I'm puritanical. Kids, they won't think you're puritanical. They'll tell you you're puritanical. They won't think that you're a goody-goody. They'll tell you you're a goody-goody. But it's a compliment. And it means you're a little bit more normal, a human being, than they are. Because that's exactly what God has in mind for every person. Oh, yes. When they wouldn't go in and wouldn't go on because of fear of the people, fear of the problem, fear of what others would say, you know what they ended up doing? Going back and becoming mucky. You a bit dusty this morning? Feeling that one? And the word that came from these two fellows, Joshua and Caleb, just think of it. You see, this week, I'm not looking for a revival amongst you Christian kids here. I'm not looking for about 90% and you say, right, we're off, because I know I won't get it. You know that there were 603,550 men 20 years and up, not counting the women and children, that left Egypt. And out of 603,550, do you know how many enjoyed the adventure on earth of being real with their God and enjoying all that God had for them? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Gideon's army, 32,000, ready to fight for God. And Gideon was proud of them, and God says, oh, you shouldn't be proud, kid. You should be up here looking at them like I look at them. Gideon, just go back to your army this morning and tell them, if any of you fellows are scared, you can run off into mummy. God says it. And Gideon went before his army thinking, God, you don't know them like I know them. You just watch. There won't be one man leave that rank. Men, if you're afraid this morning to fight for God, you may run off home to mummy. You know how many went home at the first opportunity? 22,000. And he thought, oh God, thank God we're left with 10,000. And God says, forget it, there's 9,700 of that lot. Should have gone home with a first lot, but they're too pig-headed to admit it. Get rid of them. And he left them with 300 out of 32,000 to change the nation. And he had 12 disciples. How many of them were left at the cross? One, with a woman weeping on his shoulder. And God changed the world. I'm only looking for the one. Joshua and Caleb did the same. So for as much as you've listened this week, some of you will go home as scared as you came. You'll never enjoy the adventure. You won't step in. You won't go on. You'll still be scared. But there's somebody here this week, you're never going to be the same. And that's the thing that makes it thrilling. You're going to be a Joshua. You're going to be a Caleb. You're going to be prepared to go back and be lonely. To your youth group. And stand out as the one that will not follow the crowd. You're going to be prepared to go back and be misunderstood. You're going to be prepared to go back and be frustrated. Hurt. Ostracized. Criticized. Thought to be super spiritual and will do everything they can to destroy it. But boy, you're going to have a great time. With Jesus Christ. Joshua and Caleb was the same, and they said, don't rebel. Join us. God before us. Who can be against us? What are you worried about? Let's go. And they picked up the rock to fling at him and kill them. And then God spoke. And God says to Moses, I have a good mind just to wipe the lot out and start all over again. And honestly, some of us deserve it. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. If there's one fellow, kid, and I'm not saying this from the platform just to make it sound super spiritual, I really mean it. If there's one person that really should have been dumped by God years ago and replaced it me. But how tremendous Jesus Christ is. He's so tremendous that he's picked me up again and again and again when I felt that this is the last time. Yeah, it gets terrifying when, as a preacher and a Christian, you find yourself doing something that you never even did before you were converted. And you think, no, that's it. God will never look at me again and use me in my ministry. And he cleanses, he forgives, he picks up, and says, let's go, because that's exactly why I went to the cross, to help weak people. God says, shall I wipe them out and start all over? And Moses says, hey, just hold on a minute, God. Do you know that we've been preaching around this country that Jesus Christ is a Savior?
Do you know that we've been telling all the people around that you're a great miracle-working God, you're powerful, you're God, you're the Almighty, you've created everything that's in existence, and not only can you save your people, you can keep them. Now, if you dump them, you're going to be a liar to your own reputation in spite of their weakness. And do you know something, kids? God, for his own name's sake, will be merciful to you. Because he's not going to let his reputation go down the tube just because of your weakness. And I like that. I am just so thankful God stuck himself away out on the limb for me. He made such daring promises about what he could do for me that he's had to back them up. I've never had to keep it up. He's had to do it because I couldn't. And if he failed me, you know, sometimes I go to coffee bars to do coffee bar evangelism. And I've had to have fights before the young people would listen to me speaking. I remember a fella hit me over the back with a chair. So I picked him up and hit his head against the wall, and that was the end of the afternoon. So then I sat and listened. Went into Glasgow. And the man that invited me had the insensibility to introduce me as a Mr. Strong from England. We'll now tell you how you ought to live. That's like waving a double red blanket to a furious bull in a Spanish bull ring with an onion round its nose. So as soon as I stood up to speak, they wouldn't let me speak. They just used the most filthy, rotten Glasgow language that I had invented when I was a boy up there. And they were still using it. So once they saw I wasn't trying to speak over the top of them, they stopped. And so then I put my volume up full and I just let them have it. And I spoke back in their own language for the next 5 minutes non-stop. And when I finished, I went right into the middle of the gang. Nice new razor cut that some of them had, 22 stitches one fella had right down here. He'd been hit the night before with a potato full of razor blades. Yeah. I said, well, what do you think? He said, where are you from? I said, here. He said, you're from England. I said, yes, I'm staying there at the moment. I was from here. And when I finished speaking twice that night, that gang leader came up and sat next to me, and he said to me, where do you get your gun? We can get up as a gang and yell one man down. But where do you get the guts as a little man like you are to get up and yell us down as a gang? And I said, from Jesus Christ. Because, kids, I'll tell you, I'm scared when I get up in front of these gangs. I'm really scared, especially when I see them come into the coffee bar on their motorcycle. And they just manage to stop at the edge of the platform. And they sit in the saddle with their feet up in the handlebars. And look at me. With their Hitler helmet on. I'm scared. My knees are knocking. But I'll tell you this much. I'm going out there. And I'm going to talk to them about my Savior. And if my Savior fails me at that moment, I don't look the monkey. And I say it reverently, Jesus Christ would. Because he has promised that he is able to keep me from falling and present me faultless before the Father with exceeding joy. And he has put himself on the limb. And I don't need to be afraid. Joshua said, stop being afraid, you people. God's put himself out on the limb. Jesus Christ has declared he can keep you from falling. No matter how hard the pressures of the future is, bank on it. Get in. Enjoy the adventure and see how wonderful it is to laugh in the face of the enemy. Oh, kids, if you only knew what you missed by not stepping in, because he's long-suffering, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's powerful, and what he says he can do in your life, he does do. Are you scared to go in to reality? Why not try it today? You're going to have plenty of opportunities today to step in to reality. You're going to go out of this meeting and 10 to 1 you're going to meet a person in your dorm you just can't stomach. Personality clash, bang, straight on since you got here last week.
You just couldn't stand them. And you just think to yourself, if they do that once more, I'll get into a tiswas.
I'll tell you what you do. When you see the tiswas beginning to blow up like a balloon, step in to reality. Don't be afraid. Just simply say, thank you, Jesus Christ. Take care of this mess. That's what you're there for in my life. You know what you might discover? For once in your life, you'd be nice to somebody you don't like. And the next time you're going out today and there's the opportunity with nobody around, nobody watching except Jesus Christ in your life, and you find nobody sees, let's just do what we want to do. Why not step into reality at that moment and say, Lord Jesus, welcome to our friendship. Join us. You may find that things will be different. And you'll keep things for the right time. And when you do, it'll make it all that much more beautiful. Why not try it today? Don't wait until you're home. Step into reality today. Go in today and banish fear and begin to live. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure there are some of these young people here that for a long time have been longing to begin to be real Christians. And they know that it's not making them happy trying to go back and be like non-Christians. They know it makes them miserable. They want to be good. They want to be pure. They want things the way you designed them. They want the best. Father, I pray this morning that they will see that it's necessary to step in by faith to each situation today and bank upon Jesus Christ and his tremendous power within them to get them through the problem and not around it or giving in to it. Give some of them a terrific today in reality today. For thy name's sake. Amen.